I don't know about you, but I never get tired of that song. I love it. Thank you, Bill, for leading it. How great thou art, and he is. And I want to thank all of you for being here this morning, especially visitors, and we're so thankful that you come our way, and we hope and pray you'll come back every chance that you get. As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. I don't want you to take my word. I don't want you to take any man's word, only the Word of God, the Bible. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the power, the purpose, and the plan of God. Over the past years, I've heard a phrase used on several different occasions. Always when sin has been committed, that I individually or we collectively were limiting the power of God. That we were viewing God from our own narrow standards. That God has the power to do anything He wants to do, including saving us any way that He wants to save us, even saving us as we continue to practice sin. You've probably heard that too. But for faithful members of the body of Christ, it is not a question, it never has been a question of God's unlimited power, but rather where and how that power is utilized. I don't know much about combustible engines, but I do know that burning gasoline will not propel an automobile unless it is restricted to the firing chambers that drives the pistons. Now, we don't limit the power of God simply because we recognize the biblical truth that He does have that power. God has the power to limit anything He wants to. God's power is used in accordance with His purpose and His plan. So let's look at that. God restricts His power to His purpose and His plan. Come with me to Isaiah, the 59th chapter, if you would. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah wrote, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Now I want us to notice man did not place any restrictions on God. Instead, man departs from God's appointed place and the conditions of blessings. When a man repents and turns to God in compliance with God's word, then he will find that God will still hear him and still be, as Hebrews 11:6 says, a rewarder of them who seek Him. It's not a question of God's power to save a man without obeying a single command. He can do it, but the question is, will God do it? Will He save a man that way? Well, what is His purpose and His plan? Well, look at Hebrews, the 5th chapter with me. Hebrews chapter 5, and verses 8 and 9. This is written about our Lord Jesus. "Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation." Notice that word obedience there. Jesus says, Jesus saves only those who obey, brethren. He only saves those who obey. Now, where the Scripture tells us otherwise, I don't know where it is. Or for that matter, where is the Scripture that tells us who saves those who refuse to obey the law? Let me show me that one, if you would. So let's just view some examples this morning. First, let's consider that God's purpose and plan were revealed to Noah. When God warned Noah that a flood was coming, He had the power to save Noah any way that He chose. But God's purpose to save Noah in the ark and He revealed His plan to Noah. Although God could have provided the ark, He didn't do that. He told Noah to build it, and He gave detailed instructions about how to do it. We find the account of that in Genesis chapter 6. Now, Noah could have reasoned with himself and said, well, you know, I won't limit the power of God. I believe He can save me any way He wants to. I believe that He will save me just because I believe in Him. But what would have been the result of that? You and I wouldn't be here. That's what would have been the result. Genesis 6 closes with my favorite words in all the Scripture. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. That's obedience, brethren, obedience. Now, did Noah limit God or show a lack of faith in his obedience? Let's let the Bible answer that question. Turn to Hebrews 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. The Hebrew writer says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Knowing how man thinks, I can well imagine Noah's his friends and his contemporaries saying to old Noah, saying, Noah, I wouldn't build that ark. God can save you just as well as He can save you with an ark. You're limiting the power of God. The reason I say that is because technology changes, but people don't. And today we find all sorts of people who refuse the revealed purpose and plan concerning God's salvation through Christ alone with the same reasonings. Certainly God had the power to save people without the ark, but He did not purpose to do so. Again, we see God's purpose and plan in the brazen serpent. In one of the many times when Israel rebelled against God in the wilderness, we find that He sent fiery serpents among them as punishment. Let's look at Numbers, the 21st chapter, if you would. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, we're going to read verses 4 through 6. And there we find, then they set out from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food. And God and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, that many people died. Many people of Israel died. So what's just happened here? Well, let's look at verses 7 through 9, and we can find out. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord, that He may remove the serpent from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked on the bronze serpent, he lived. That seems strange, doesn't it? All the Israelites who were bitten, yet trusted God, looked upon the brazen serpent, and they were saved. Think about it. There were over 2 million people involved in this Exodus. Their camping arrangement had been set forth by God. With such a large number, it would have been necessary for some to travel several miles to get to the serpent. Now, they could just as well have said, you know what? We won't limit God's power. He can save us just as easily if we supply mud packs to the places where the serpent bites us. And they would have been right, only dead right. You see, God has the power to save them by mud packs, but He didn't purpose to do so. If they were to be healed from the bites of the fiery serpent, they had to accept God's revealed plan in order to be saved by God's power. most Bible students recognize that God, that we can see God's purpose and plan in what happened to Naaman. Remember Naaman? Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5. Now in the days of Elisha, the prophet, there was a man by the name of Naaman from Syria who was a leper. This man was also a high-ranking officer in the Syrian army, seemingly with both wealth and power. But he was a leper. After finding out there was supposed to be a prophet in Samaria who could cure him of his leprosy, Naaman went to Israel and he asked Elisha in some roundabout way to heal him of his leprosy. The prophet revealed God's plan for his healing. Here's what it was. 2 Kings 5 and verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean." Well, you know what? Naaman didn't like it. He didn't like God's plan at all. In fact, look at verses 11 and 12. But Naaman was furious and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. He couldn't believe it. They were going to make him do some things or obey something. That sounds like a lot of people today. However, Naaman's servants convinced him that he should accept God's plan, and when he did, he was healed of his leprosy. Now, was Naaman limiting God's power by obeying his will? When God stipulated that he should wash in the Jordan 7 times, he ruled out every other plan for healing. Other rivers would not do. And he must wash how many times? 7. Not 5, not 6, but 7. 5 or 6 wouldn't suffice. So you see, Naaman had a choice, as we do today. He had a choice. It was to be healed or not to be healed. But he had no choice in how he was to be healed. Naaman could not have ground up some sage and poultice and offered prayers to God and expected to be healed. He had to obey God's revealed plan or suffer the consequences. And in either case, he could not limit God's power. Now, it's not a question of what God can do, it's a question of what God will do. Even when we recognize the unlimited power of God's, unlimited nature of God's power, we must still be able to, by God's word and plan. We must abide in God's word and his plan. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Now, John the Baptist once told some of the Jews in Matthew 3 and verse 9, "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." Now, certainly, God had the power, but John never told them that would do it. Can you imagine what they would think? Would you imagine what a newly married couple were getting ready to start a family? They'd say, "Well, God can make children of Abraham of the stones." Yes, God did have the power, and he purposed to do so. Let's think about God's power of reproduction in the spiritual realm, because God has been just that foolish about it. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." A further explanation of what that meant, Jesus would later say before his ascension to heaven in Mark 16 and verse 16, and I want us to read that. Jesus very plainly said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." How clear is that? First he said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." A little later on he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved for the remission of their sins." Yet how many people have said you're limiting the power of God when you say baptism is necessary for salvation? God can save us any way that he wants to. Well, he has the power, certainly. But what purpose and plan did the Lord reveal to us? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Many, many folks have declared, "Well, I believe God has the power to save through faith only." Obedience has nothing to do with being saved because that limits the power of God. Yet, listen to what the Word of God actually says in Matthew 7 and verse 21. And brethren, I sincerely believe if all the denominational world understood this passage as is written, there would not be any more denominations. Please come with me in Matthew 7 and verse 21. Again, this is our Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." But listen, who will? "But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's who's going to be saved. He who does, that's obedience again. Obedience. Since Jesus became the source or author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, as we just read in Hebrews 5:9, how can we obtain God's power to save us from sin apart from doing what he says? Apart from obedience. It can't be done. It can't be done. How can anyone claim that that is limiting God's power when we do what he wants us to do? Man cannot limit God's power. God does. He limits his own power. Turn to Acts the 10th chapter. In Acts chapter 10, we cannot limit nor restrict God's power, but God can limit and restrict us. The Apostle Peter wrote in Acts 10 and verse 34 and 35, he said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." God's power is not used capriciously, brethren. He is no respecter of persons. Therefore, his purpose and his plan have not been changed, and God placed salvation where? In his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 10. Paul wrote, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory." Where is salvation? In Christ Jesus, he says. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, we find Paul reading these words. Very simple. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." We have redemption for our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, staying in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." So, where do we find the spiritual blessings? In Christ. In Christ. A phrase that appears at least 30 times in the 6 chapters of the letter to the Ephesians. So you see, God placed the restriction and limitation on man by his purpose and his revealed will. Because every spiritual blessing is in Christ, we must obtain those spiritual blessings where God has located them. And if we don't, we cannot receive them at all. Is that limiting God's power? No, it is simply recognizing His power and reveal plan and be humble enough to simply do what it says. Now, there's a way which some within the body of Christ do try to limit the power of God. We know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. If we seek to go beyond what the Bible actually says, placing restrictions and rules and regulations that God did not place, then we're saying that what God actually did say is not sufficient. So let's make certain that we truly realize that it is God who limits His power according to His purpose and His plan, which purpose and plans are revealed for us in the Scriptures. Now let's consider where God has placed salvation for man. When you think about it, sure, God surely has the power to bring folks into Christ by faith only, or by the sinner's prayer, or the mourner's bench, or just making a decision for Christ. We hear that a lot. But it was not God's purpose and plan. He revealed His purpose and plan, and none of those things are found there. None of them. The Bible says in Galatians, I'm going to go to Galatians. Come with me, Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. I want to look at this very, very important passage. Paul told the Galatians in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." How do you get into Christ? Baptized into Christ. The only way. How to get to heaven? You have to be in Christ to get to heaven. Now, since God has told us every spiritual blessing is in Christ, in Ephesians 1:3 we just read, what does God say puts a person into Christ? We are baptized. Baptized into Christ. Ephesians 3:27 we just read. That's how a person gets into Christ, brethren. The only way. It doesn't matter how many times you try to get around it. That is the only way you can get into Christ, and you have to be in Christ to be saved. No, we don't limit the power of God, but we recognize where His power is found, in His purpose and His plan as revealed in the Scriptures. He is vital. It is vital, my friends. It's vital that we recognize and accept God's purpose and plan along with His power. Now, I want to just deviate just a little bit here. A friend of mine was dining in a restaurant in Florida not too long ago, and as he was leaving, he was given a ticket that said, and he gave me this ticket. I have it here if you'd like to see it. This ticket says, "This is a free ticket. It is not good for anything. It's just free." And on the back of this free ticket, it says, "Free and worth everything." And here's what it says, and I quote, "Today, right now, you can have the free gift. There is a living God. He has spoken in the Bible. He means what He says and will do all that He has promised. We're all sinful. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Remember Romans 3:23, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So man's best efforts are as filthy rags in God's sight. Living a good life will not get us to heaven. That's why we need a Savior." Well, so far so good. Let's go on, still quoting. "The penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Still quoting, "Man can do nothing to save himself, as Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, which says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Still, so far so good. So good. Still quoting now, still go back quoting. "All we need for eternal life in heaven instead of eternal torment in hell is to believe or to trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. John 3:16, we all know what it says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But now here's where I differ. All we need for eternal life in heaven instead of eternal torment in hell is to believe. To believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Well, I believe 100% what Jesus said in John 3:16. But let's don't stop there. Let's go back and quote a little bit more. Again, I'm quoting from this ticket. Jesus Himself stated, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Me," John 14:6. I believe with all my heart and all my soul that Jesus is the Christ, the way of life, and no one can come to Him except through the Father. The free ticket goes on to say, and I quote, "Right now you can trust Jesus Christ as the one who died for you, was buried, and rose again, and will save you." He says, "Do it now. Your eternity depends on it." End of free ticket. Is something missing here? This is why I preach to you. Never, never take any man's word, only the word of God, the Bible. This kind of false teaching will send you to hell, and unfortunately, about 99% of the denominational world teaches and preaches this. Remember, man wrote the ticket. God wrote the Bible. Wasn't it Jesus Himself who said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned"? So who are you going to believe, Jesus or a man? Wasn't it Jesus Himself said in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations," doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Who are you going to believe, Jesus or man? So many other passages we could go to prove baptism is essential to salvation. But I want us to go to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. When we get there, let's just think back what happened in Acts 2. Speaking as the Spirit gave utterance, Peter encouraged his audience to hear what he was saying. They heard. Their hearts were pierced by the force of the Spirit's word as spoken by the apostles. In their state of guilt and grief, smitten by a conscience, convicted of killing Christ, the Son of the God, Son of God, they cried out in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They wanted to know what to do to be saved. At that point in time in the world, no one knew what to do to be saved. What was the answer? Well, the answer was as clear and direct as their question. Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That was on the day of Pentecost, a little over 2,000 years ago. That was the first gospel sermon ever preached. And when they asked, what do we need to do to be saved? I think it's 29 simple words. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins. How simple that is. How misunderstood, or whatever, by the denominational world. So with few words, the Spirit passed over a lengthy plea for the murders of the Messiah. Verse 40. To be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Obviously, they that did not receive the word of the Holy Spirit did not consent to be baptized by the authority of Christ for the remission of their sins. So as I look over this audience, I ask you, does that group include you today? The same Spirit pleads with you who believes that Jesus is the Son of God to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It don't hurt. It don't hurt. Jesus already done the hard part. He hung on the cross for us. Sin is what sent Him to the cross. Will you be among those who will not gladly receive the word and refuse to be saved from this perverse generation? Brethren, in a nutshell, the New Testament teaches that the purpose of baptism is in order to be saved, for the remission of sins, to wash away sins, to put one into Christ, to save the one baptized. That's what it is. That's what baptism does. And we are commanded to hear the gospel, to believe it, to repent, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. I ask you, have you done what God requires you to do for the receive remission of your sins? If not, why not? Do it today. Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. And if there's anyone here this morning who needs the prayers of the church, that you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, you too need to come forward after repenting to God. Make your life right with God. Come forward. And we will pray with you and we'll pray for you. You've heard me say this so many, many times. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Think about it. Please, please take advantage of this opportunity right now. Tomorrow may be too late. Come as we stand and as we sing, Brother Bill.